This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. We're going to again finish up Acts chapter 10 this morning, the portion dealing with the way Cornelius, the Roman centurion, came to know the Lord. And we're going to be looking at the section starting with chapter 10 and verse 34, where Peter actually preaches the gospel to Cornelius and to those that he had called together to hear all things that were commanded Peter of God. Now, before we read that section, I'd like to mention that if you need my mailing address or my website address, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out. I'll give it to you at the close of the program. As you know, you can obtain a copy of this program on a CD by writing to me. And again, you can re-listen to the program on the website. If you would like to be on the subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll need to send me your name and address. Remember, that's a free subscription list, and we'd be happy to send that magazine to you. So, again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program, and you can contact me either way. Acts 10 and verse 34 then says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Now remember, that was the issue in the early part of the chapter. God showed Peter through a vision where he had let down a great big net and had unclean animals in it and had told Peter to rise and eat. He had tried to show Peter that there was no distinction now between the Jew and the Gentile, that in fact the Gentile was considered clean just as the Jew was, because now there was going to be this new thing called the church, and the Jew and the Gentile who believed in the gospel would both be in that new thing. And Peter has struggled with the fact that he's supposed to be preaching to an unclean man, unclean as far as the Jews is concerned. But there is no partiality with God. And we find out that there's new, when it comes to the church and its universal aspect, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Now, in the local church, there's a distinction between male and female, but insofar as the gospel is concerned and being received into the church universal, there is no distinction. So, Peter was obedient when he realized that God shows no partiality. Now, this, as I've looked at it, this section has to do with John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Peter's learning about the whosoever of John chapter 3. And so he goes on to say that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now that doesn't mean that they're saved by works of righteousness, but it does mean that those who are saved are those who have a respect for God, who fear him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, according to Hebrews 11. We must fear God. We must have a respect for him. And working righteousness shows that respect. It is not the way we are saved. Ephesians 2 and 8 is quite clear. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But at the same time, sometimes when we preach the gospel, we give the impression that we were great sinners, and it was because we were great sinners that we turned away from that sin and are saved. And I think this portion makes it quite clear that you can be a good person and still need to be saved. And perhaps good people who are trying to do right before they are saved are reached more easily with the gospel than people who have lived in sin. When we give our testimonies and we glorify our sins that we committed before we are saved, we sort of give people the impression that we need to go out and sow our wild oats, and then the Lord will reach us and we'll really appreciate his salvation. But again, all I think this section is showing us is that when a person fears God, it'll show in what they do, and it is the people who actually try to please God in their lives that are the easiest to reach with the gospel. But even they need to understand that as sinners they need a Savior. So then he goes on to say, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, the preeminent person of the Gospel is found in this next section. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Now, again, you're noticing that as he preaches the gospel, he's preaching Christ. He's not only preaching Christ from the standpoint of how he proved himself to be the Son of God with power through the Holy Spirit, but he's preaching the Christ who hung on a cross. He's preaching the Christ who was raised from the dead, and he's saying we are witnesses of these things. And so a person who preaches the gospel should be a person who knows what he's talking about, and these people were witnesses of what the Lord had done. They knew what they were talking about. And again, all through the Acts of the Apostles, not only is there an emphasis on the fact that we needed a sacrifice for our sins, but there's an emphasis on the fact that the truth of the gospel is seen and proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what astounded the apostles. They realized when they came to that empty tomb that the body was not there, and even then they did not really understand and believe that Christ had been raised from the dead until he appeared unto them, and they were witnesses then not only of what Christ had done in his life, but they were witnesses of the resurrection. And so then he goes on to say, and not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's the ones that he showed himself to openly, it says in verse 40. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And so, this Jesus who was hung on a tree is going to be the judge, the final judge of all men, the judge of those who are alive, and the judge of those who have died. He will judge according to their works, and their works will show whether they really believed in him or whether they didn't. All salvation is associated with faith, and it's a heart condition. We believe with all our hearts, but God's judgment is always outward, and he judges based on what can be physically seen and what could stand up, you might say, in a court of law. And so if we have believed on the Lord, it will show in who we are and in what we do. And that is the way God will judge both the living and the dead. And we could spend some time on the great white throne judgment that we read about at the end of the book of the Revelation, where the dead stand before him and are judged out of those things that are written in the books. But the salvation issue is settled by our faith in Christ. It's shown by what we do. Now, he commanded them to preach the gospel to all the people, and he says in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. Now that's the promise of the gospel. That's very simple. It isn't what we do that gives us forgiveness of sin. It's all who believe in him, who trust in him. They receive remission of sins. Friend, do you believe you have sins that need to be forgiven? That's the first step in really coming to know Christ, is believing that you have a need for Christ. The Jews would not accept the fact that they had disobeyed God, even though they had turned to idols. And sometimes, as I've talked to people, we don't like to believe either that we have done anything that offends God to the point where we deserve to be banished from his presence forever. But remember, God is holy. And when we sin, even if we sin just in one point, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. James tells us that if we keep the whole law and offend in just one point, we are guilty of all. And so we need to be saved. And it's those who believe or trust in him, that is, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, who receive forgiveness of sins. And that's what we need. And so then the evidence that these Gentiles had believed is seen in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that is, the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, here's where Peter was wise in that he had witnesses, because, as we said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and that's really where God anointed the church, the body of Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and made it evident that he was going to work through the believers in this dispensation, not through the Jews, but through believers in this dispensation. They would be the chosen people. But in effect, while the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs in Acts chapter 2, we can see that there are groups of people that the Jews did not think should be a part of that body of Christ, and one of them was a Samaritan. So we see the gifts given to the Samaritans so that the Jews could physically see that, and that was in Acts chapter 8. And now in Acts chapter 10, we're seeing those gifts physically given to the Gentiles so that the Jews can see that, so that it is obvious that the same thing they received in Acts chapter 2 is available to the whosoever that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they realized that they were believers, they immediately asked, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And you'll notice he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This is very important. Even though we know baptism does not save, it is clear in the Bible that every saved person should be baptized. That is, that's the way they show they're believers, and that's the way they turn their back on the world and everything they were before they were saved, and how they identify with Christ, who is going to become the focus of their new life. He's the one they will be devoted to in their new life, the one they will be identified with. In Matthew 28, the command is given to the evangelists to do the baptizing, but here the command is to the new believer to be baptized. So the evangelist is commanded to do the baptizing, the believer is commanded to submit to the ordinance of baptism, and baptism, of course, comes after we believe and shows that we are believers, and it's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It's a figure of a death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of that and identifies us with Christ, and it's always the word means to be immersed. So these were obedient in baptism to prove that they were really willing to be identified with the one who had saved them. Now, I hope that we have believed as well, and that we have been baptized as well. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank Thee for Thy love. We give Thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.